The title of our message is, What is Your Comfort in Life and Death? I don't know your familiarity with where that comes from, but it's a rather curious question. And the last time I posed this question, I was standing on the boardwalk in Wildwood. So in the middle of summer vacation, this is a very odd thing for people to hear and respond to. Probably something they don't actually want to hear or think about, but quite frankly, whether we are on vacation or we are in the throes of day-to-day life, often this is not what we think about. We don't think in terms of comfort, and we desire comfort, but our desire for comfort often comes from our own efforts. And certainly to say, what is my comfort in death? Are you kidding me? Most of the world thinks this is, unless you're an Islamic and you want to kill somebody and are hoping for something along those lines, you would be regarded perhaps as a bit demented. Where did this come from? Well, this is the first question, and it's accompanying answers from the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, we're good Presbyterians. We know, we should know, the Westminster Confession of Faith and its accompanying shorter, and if we're really serious, longer catechism. So you get brownie points for knowing that. Just to put things in historical perspective, used to teach history, the Westminster Confession of Faith, the group of men that were gathered to solve this theological problem in England, called by the King of England at that time, that occurred in 1643, and they worked until 1647 before they produced the final document that we now can find in the back pages, the back pages of our hymnal, written in that glorious old English that makes it very difficult to understand. We know that the historical context of that document was we had so many theological points of view in conflict. We had Roman Catholicism, we had the Church of England, we had Puritans, and they weren't getting along. God, in his providence, miraculously pulled together the right number of people and produced a document that I don't think the king was expecting. But it's a document, it's a secondary standard, it is not scripture. So there's probably, I'm already in bad territory because our message tonight is coming from another secondary standard. It's not scripture, but you will be hearing scripture throughout it, and you will hear truths of scripture as well. Heidelberg Catechism was developed under a very different set of circumstances. In 1562, the Elector Frederick III of the Palatine, a princely state of the Holy Roman Empire, that would be Austria-Hungary, or Austrian-Prussia Empire, and he called for the development of a catechism, because it was his desire to teach young children the doctrines of the church, to serve as a guide for preachers, and form a confessional unity among the Protestants in his domain. So there are some pretty interesting differences between these two documents. The summary of this can be summed up, and you will hear me repeat this probably a couple of times through this. It's a number of questions which can be divided up and studied in, conveniently, 52 lessons. So it was his purpose that there would be, you would work your way through this catechism in a year's time. The sections of the catechism can be categorized in three areas: guilt, grace, and gratitude. We're going to deal with the first two introductory questions, and you've already, the title of our message tonight certainly is the first one. And the summary of this is to remind us that we are great sinners and Christ is a greater Savior. So let's dive into this, folks. Question one, what is your only comfort in life and death? And the answer, that I'm not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation because I belong to him. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. And then the second question, a follow-up question, again, these two introductory questions. What must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Three things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all of my sins and misery. Third, how I am, first, how great my sin and miseries are. And second, how I may be delivered from all my sins to thank God for such deliverance. So all the answers of the process of being a believer are all answered there. We can read, we know in 1 Corinthians, or we read in 1 Corinthians, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then there's an interesting turn. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Well, let's go together in prayer for a moment. Lord, we thank you for these precious words we find in Scripture that we are reminding us that we are sinners. The list of sinners in this particular list are ones that we would readily agree are heinous, and there are some of them that we must admit we have committed. Lord, we know there are other lists in other portions of Scripture, and when we look at those, we realize that far too many of them are issues that we have to deal with and repent of in our lives. So despite the fact that we know you as our Lord and Savior, we desire to serve you, we are still suffer under the penalty of sin and suffer under an inability to do those things that you would desire us to do. So Lord, help us as we take a look at this instruction from this catechism, and we pray, Lord, that we would be strengthened in our faith and our confidence in what you have done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we can contrast the Heidelberg with the Westminster also this way, that the Heidelberg begins with grace, and the Westminster begins with glory. Whose glory? God's glory. Both are wonderful places to begin. We know the Westminster is more like a legal document because it was answering all these questions and challenges that were facing it. The Heidelberg, again, is very different because it's very pastoral in nature. And though it starts with a very tough question that we're going to try and work our way through this evening, this beginning is brimming with confidence and a message of hope and peace for those that will hear it and believe in it. So what is your only comfort? That's the question I asked that night at the chapel, and it's the question I asked this evening. Comfort? I mean, there's other words that we can insert there. We could insert trust. We could insert certainty. We could insert protection. Or we could say, what is your only solace or security? What do you have confidence in? Well, where and how we find our confidence every day, we want to know, it asks the question, how do you find your confidence or your comfort on a day-to-day basis when life is sometimes wonderful? And life, as we well know, if we think, consider the many of our own lives have proved to be just within the past few weeks, months, or years to be quite difficult and quite challenging and not going the way we were expecting at all. We may have cried out as David did. You know, that's the wonderful thing about the Psalms. All those wonderful Psalms where it's complaint, 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 but, and then he goes on to rejoice and remember that God is Lord and good. But to find comfort as one day you will face the inevitable, the end of your life, the end of your days on this earth and your transition into an eternity that will either be in the presence of a caring and loving God or entirely separated from God, from his mercy, from his gifts and his graces. And most of the world is not particularly concerned with that because they don't see God, know God, want to recognize God for who he is and what he has done. They are entirely and sometimes purposely ignorant of God's common grace. You know, we read that the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. We see in this world that there are people doing terrible things and seem to be gaining great reward from it. We see in this world that people have a very low view of life. And because of that, we see the taking of the lives of innocents in wombs and outside the womb, among young children. We see wars and rumors of wars and conflicts between nations, conflicts between factions in government and within nations, conflicts within families, conflicts even within ourselves. These are all evidence of a sin-sick world in which we have been born, and it's been evident since the fall. You know, it didn't take long for mankind to discover murder. That came early on in the existence of mankind. So I ask the question again, what is your only comfort? Again, insert trust, certainty, protection. What's your only solace or security? What are you banking on in this life and in the world that is to come? What enables you to endure life and face death without fear? Death is an uncertain thing even for believers. We have many precious promises. They are not clearly and specifically stated. We know that they are promises are sure. We have that sense in which when the apostle speaks about our ability to look into the future, even those things that God has shared with us in Thessalonians, in the Revelation and everything, that our ability to look forward and fully understand what awaits us in our death, it's like trying to look at you if I took my glasses and contacts off. I'm not going to see things very clearly. There's much that's going to be hidden from me that I cannot understand until I know. So we do not fully understand God's graces and glory. So what enables us to endure this life with its hardships, its difficulties, its ups and downs, and to face death unafraid? Well, we have a contrast between what God calls us to do in his scriptures and the way the world works and the way the world thinks about these things. The world would define or define comfort in different things, in possessions, aka the collection of stuff, whether it be boats, cars, homes, in Solomon's case, concubines, and the like, in pride, in other words, the power of my own self-existence, my own intellect, and my own intention to do what I want to do. That's sort of a I am my own God kind of an attitude. Whether people fully realize that or not, that's pretty much what they're saying. Okay? The other things we lust after in the world desires, power, to be able to tell other people what they need to do, or position where others will look up to you and think you're a wonderful person. We see so much of the world driven by those kinds of things. And truth be told, we struggle with those same things because we live in a world, we live in this world, we are affected by that, those things that are around us, and we still have that, those sinful bits of nature in us. We think we will be satisfied by the things that we have or the things that we wish we had. So we're kind of in a constant. So whether they be our homes, our cars, boats, cash, wealth, whether it be the success we have attained or hope to attain, or the influence and control we would exert on others. This is the story of mankind, and it has never worked out well. Alexander the Great conquers everything he desires, and he finds no satisfaction in his conquest and takes his own life out of frustration. He's got everything, and he takes his own life as a result, as a relatively young man. On the other end of the scale, there are others that will live or have lived a full life of failure and rejection and hardship, and have never known anything but the smallest glimmer of satisfaction or peace. The rest of us land somewhere in the middle and often find ourselves lacking satisfaction. So comfort, where do we find comfort? Do we find lasting comfort, and particularly comfort in life and in death? We can only gain this comfort in life and death when we come to this realization that we are controlled not by ourselves and our own intention and our own desires, but by something or someone. Most earthly philosophy just rails against that. Okay? Most of earthly philosophy, it's either fatalistic, time and chance, or that self-determinism. And it's very interesting, if you study the lives of some of the atheistic or agnostic philosophers, the great ones, the ones that have written well and thought well, I don't know of any of them that you would describe as happy or content, or that you would even look at their lives and not see that their personal lives were an absolute train wreck. So not only were they miserable in and of themselves, ultimately they made sure just about anybody they ever came in contact with shared a similar fate. A lot of unhappiness to go around, but lots of pride. Scripture stresses the contrast. Either we belong body and soul to our Savior Jesus Christ, or we are in bondage to sin. The world does not recognize that or realize that because that is our natural state. Scripture tells us throughout, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all condemned to be punished and separated from God if we do not repent of that. And in our own state, without a change of heart that we can accomplish in our own manner, we don't desire to change despite whatever misery that causes us. This emphasis in this question and answer on belonging to Christ comes from Scripture and was summarized by John Calvin in the following. We are not our own. Let not your reason nor your will therefore sway our plans and deeds. We are not our own. Let us therefore not set it as our goal to seek what is expedient for us according to the flesh. We are not our own, so insofar as we can, let us therefore forget ourselves and all that is ours. Conversely, we are God's if we have placed our faith and trust in God's. Let us therefore live for him and die for him. We are God's. Let us his wisdom and will therefore rule all of our actions. We are God's. Let all the parts of our life accordingly strive towards him as our only lawful goal. Romans 14:7 sums it up well. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And then down to verse 11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Speaking about the judgment day. So even those that live in this world that want to deny that there is a God, that everything they see them around is the product of evolution, time, chance, the will of man, some wonderful romanticism, whatever philosophically we contrive, if we want to leave God or a divine maker and sustainer of all things over what we see, they will one day have to stand before God and give an account for their unbelief, their refusal to honor God for what he has done. Well, belonging to Jesus and not ourselves means knowing three wonderful things. Well, first one doesn't feel wonderful. The first is our guilt, but we need to recognize we are guilty. The second is grace. Our rescue from guilt is not of our own. And gratitude. Because we have received grace and a forgiveness of sins, there's someone that deserves our praise, and that's our Lord and Savior. All are necessary. We need to understand our sin. We need to understand our salvation and understand how we are sanctified to serve. So we don't just recognize our guilt, confess our guilt, receive God's grace. We then and say, well, thank you, and then walk out the door. Our lives should be marked by a desire to serve and represent the one that has accomplished on our behalf. If we fail to understand our sin, we will be and are convinced that we can fix it ourselves and the wrong around us, we're not going to get very far. If we don't know how we are set free from sin, we will attempt self-remedies that will ultimately result in futility and despair. We have seen it, you may have seen it, over and over again in the lives of people that are trying to earn their way in God's favor. If we can't rightly give God thanks, we will become self-centered and self-referential. We will be convinced that, I guess I would explain it this way. You and me, God, we got this done. Okay, and it's that loss of understanding of God's grace. What's really sad in the current evangelical church, a number of people, even from a theological sense or doctrinal sense, don't truly understand all three of those concepts and realize the importance that they all need to be there. We are meant to live and to die in the joy of this comfort. Ursinus said the following, by a proper consideration of this good, we may mitigate our grief and patiently endure evil. We can all testify that the Christian life in this world is not an easy life. We have faced death. We have faced loss of loved ones. We have faced persecution. There are things that we have had to sacrifice that, from a worldly sense, would seem to be a wonderful thing for us to do, but we know it would cause difficulties with our service to our Lord and Savior. There have been times in our lives because we have taken a stand for the Lord, someone has said no to you or proved to give you a hard time, whether it be in the workplace, in your neighborhood, or possibly even within your own family. There are sacrifices that result. But we need to understand that that comfort enables us to mitigate the difficulty, the true grief, and the true evil which we are asked to endure. During art camp, we had a wonderful emphasis on Psalm 23. As we heard the kids recite that, and suddenly I found the ability at my age to actually remember most of it, although sadly, we were doing the ESV, and what's in my brain is the King James Version, but we'll get by with that. Two of the things that really stood out to me as I was listening to this, that while the words of Psalm 23 provide the reminder of God's goodness to us in a life and a world that is stained with sin and is under attack from God's enemies who are focused on us, that we as Christ's bride, the church, and the Father's children as believers, but our life journey is going to take us through some valleys. It has taken us through valleys. There's references to the valley of the shadow of death. This wonderful psalm about God's goodness to us, and yet you pause on that one and it's like, that's not a place I want to be. I would hope to avoid that. How many of us have been able to avoid those types of circumstances? I dare say none of us. Or living out our lives in the presence of our enemies, both seen and unseen. See, we need to also remember, in our interactions with a lost world, we're going to face opposition. Like the policeman on the boardwalk that told the young people trying to hand out tracts in Wildwood they couldn't do it anymore, despite the fact that they could, even by law. It's not just the seen enemies, the workmate that scorns your Christian faith, that kind of laughs at you because you pause at the lunch table to ask the Lord's blessing on your lunch, or maybe the Bible verse that you have posted on the wall of your office, if they will actually allow you to do that, you know, things like that that you know we're going to get called on from time to time. But as believers, it is the enemy's goal to make life miserable. We saw that in the life of Job. God, consider your servant Job. What happens if you withdraw your grace from him? I'll bet you I can get him. Those things happen to us as well. So whether our lives, we look at the scope of our lives and we regard them as being, on the whole, pretty pleasant, very blessed, or in God's plan for our lives, he has set out a course that has just been a grind of misery, disappointment, pain, suffering, and all the things that you would hope would happen. You know, I want to be this, I'm not. I want to win this race, I came in last. I want that job, I didn't get it. I like that young lady, she doesn't like me. I married somebody I thought I loved, it didn't work out. You know, now I'm in the middle of this conflict. My kids turn against me. Whatever those things might be, those challenges that befall us. So we need to be reminded of what the Catechism, and more importantly, Scripture tells us. It suggests comfort by admitting that we are sinners instead of excusing it, trusting another and not ourselves, that is Jesus Christ our Savior, instead of ourselves, living to give thanks instead of being thanked. Thus, the Catechism and Scripture suggest comfort by admitting our sin, caring for one another, and giving praise to God alone, who has given us life and breath, has numbered our days, and as that answer to that question, numbers however many hairs remain on your head. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that for this question that's raised and the wisdom of those that have searched scriptures to give us a good, godly, biblical answer. Lord, we can only find our comfort, our confidence, regardless of the circumstances of life, only in you. Lord, knowing that our time on this earth is temporary, but we will face a time in eternity, whether it will be a glorious eternity with you, fully blessed, without any taint of sin anymore, or an eternity where your grace and goodness is entirely absent and great suffering will occur. Lord, that should give us the motivation to share with those around us who are lost. Lord, that should challenge us, even in our moments of doubt, to consider who you are and what you have done and the blessings that you have provided for us, even though sometimes they are difficult to perceive and or understand. But we pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts through the work of the Holy Spirit to strengthen our faith, to guide us and to direct us to be faithful, even as you have been faithful in delivering us from sin. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.